Habakkuk. Have you ever, and I'm stalling a little bit to give you time to find it, but have you ever had that issue where you go to look something up? Maybe you guys did sword drills as kids, but you go to look up something in the Bible and you can't. You struggle to find it. No? I taught at the last Calvary Chapel Men's Conference in Bangor. That's when it happened to me. When you're up in front of everybody and I'm up there and it was, I don't even remember where I was teaching. It wasn't like Habakkuk. It wasn't a 3-chapter book, but I'm up there scrambling and then trying to fill so I could find this book. So everybody there? Everybody find it? We good? Ready to roll? Okay, you been rolling? Outstanding. All right. Habakkuk chapter 1. The burden. Oh, okay, we'll wait. No. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to gather, Lord, with people like us, Lord, like-minded people that love you and want to sing praises to you and want to hang out with your people, with your kids. And Father, we know that these books, these little books, even are in here for a reason, Lord, to speak to us today in our present walk, our present situation. So Father, that's our plea that we'd hear from you today, that you'd give us understanding, maybe greater understanding of our current situation, Lord, where you have us. So Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So Habakkuk, we don't know a whole lot about this prophet. We don't know a lot of his history. It starts out, and it says the prophet, identifies him as a prophet. So probably he was, I had no idea how distracting freeze pops were going to be. There are things I should start thinking through. But, and if you want seconds, just raise a hand. He's identified as a prophet, which is actually quite rare to in the first sentence of a book to do that. So there's some indication that he was a prophet by occupation, that maybe he was a prophet in the temple, unlike Amos. What did Amos do for his work? Fig picking, sheep herder, right? He was a farmer. That's what he did. But Habakkuk is identified as a prophet, and look how it begins, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. What can you guys identify burden? What, how would you define burden? Heavy load, yeah. I'm glad you said that, because you think a burden, something that's troubling. But that's really the sense of this whole book, that it was troubling, but it was heavy for Habakkuk. The message that he had, the prophecy that he had to deliver, it was a heavy word. It was one of judgment that affected his people, but it was troublesome, and we'll see why. Kind of the means that God went about to deliver that. The other thing about him, before we begin, we don't really truly know exactly when he prophesied. We know that it probably, in verse 6, I think he talks about the Babylonians. So it was sometime before then when the Babylonians came and took the children of Israel into captivity for 70 years under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. Also, there's evidence that he lived during the reign of Josiah. Anybody remember Josiah the king? You guys, I've never seen you happier than with freeze pops. A little bit of sugar. That's awesome. Especially you guys that have been fighting the carb thing. You just kind of spun yourself into a coma. Anyways, King Josiah's reign was from 640 to 609, and he was one of the best, if not the best, king that they had, godly king. So Habakkuk lived, prophesied, and ruled. No, I'm good, thank you. I'm a little busy. Under the reign of Josiah, so we saw things like the way they should be. You know, saw things operating the way they should be. A nation submitted to the Lord, a king knowing that the king, that the leader, was under a higher authority, that he himself was submitted to God, and it affected the way that he ruled. And then he also experienced a time of drifting away from that, a time of compromise and softening, and then flowing into a time of sin. And that's where he is now. And some of you guys have experienced that. You've had a real high in your Christian walk, or there's been a time where you were really, really close to the Lord, and maybe went on a missions trip, or maybe were serving in this ministry or that ministry, and then things sort of faded and drifted, and maybe you've fallen away from some of that. Or maybe the people around you have, or your spouse has, and that's been a struggle for you. To have seen things be really good and then drift away. So this is a burden for the prophet. And he starts out in verse 2, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you shall not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. Their strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds." So that's the first glimpse that we see of Habakkuk's burden. And then we see a response from God. But let's look through this a little bit. How long shall I cry? He's asking God. How long shall I wait? God, it seems like I'm calling out to you. I'm crying out to you. That's what I'm supposed to do, right? Not try to solve this on my own. Not try to conspire with other men or women and figure this out. But I'm supposed to cry out to you. But it seems like you're doing nothing. You're not acting even in accordance to your name, is sort of the impression that I get from the prophet, because he's saying, I know you, God. I know who you are. I know how things should be. I've seen it. But they're not going that way. The way things are going are inconsistent with what I think your desires would be. Right? How long will you not hear? Even I cry out violence. God, do you see what's happening? That the innocent are being slaughtered or victimized. Why would you allow that? And will you not save? God, why don't you intervene? Can we relate to that at all today? Astronomical numbers of abortions today, right? I was meeting with a couple yesterday afternoon that's involved with a mission in Haiti, and they wanted to get some training and some information on human trafficking and sex trade. And that was the burden of their heart. God, why? Why do you allow this? This morning I was coming back from the jail, driving through downtown Bangor, and one of the crosswalks now is painted in a rainbow. Why? It's a crosswalk. I mean, would they allow us to put crosses there? Do you know what I mean? But this is a city who you can't put the Ten Commandments up, or you can't, they don't want you to begin meetings in prayer anymore, but a city would take a stand and paint a crosswalk into a rainbow. Do you see things like that and say, God, what are you doing? Yesterday I posted an article from the Barna Research Group that identified Portland and Auburn, Maine, as the most post-Christian city in America. Generations have gone by now of unchurched people, and there's no affiliation of religion at all. Post-Christian, no longer identify even in name, God, guns, country kind of thing. That's Maine. guys. And when you identify the smaller city, the numbers are actually higher. We're in an incredible mission field here. But you look at injustice on our news, and I could bring up stories just of the last couple of weeks when children are harmed or offended against. Anybody with me? Anybody look at that stuff and sometimes think, God, how does this happen? As a chaplain, when I go to somebody's house and tell them their child has died or witness things like that, God, this seems inconsistent with your character. Do you understand where Habakkuk is coming from? And then, what about that? He doesn't even say, oh, I wonder about this. How long shall I cry and you don't hear me? He's crying out to God with these questions. And is it wrong to question God? I know there's people in this room that were brought up that way. You just accept that. Certainly don't question it. Don't ask God why. But that's the wrestling match that we see with Habakkuk here. And ultimately it strengthens and solidifies his faith. But all the way through this, I've seen people try to paint this differently, but I don't see how you can explain it as anything other than that. Why do you show me iniquity? God, why are you allowing this in my life? And why are you allowing me to see trouble around me? For plundering and violence are before me. There's strife, contention arises. And then verse 4. Look at verse 4. Therefore. Right? He makes all these declarations of the things that he's seeing. God, I'm crying out to you, and it seems to me you're doing nothing. And I'm seeing this, and I'm seeing that. All this stuff around me, this is a burden on me. And then he comes to his own conclusions in verse 4. Therefore, the law is powerless. Injustice never goes forth. Get the finality of that. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Get the therefore, the law is powerless. I conclude from my perspective, from what I'm seeing, from your lack of action, God, and from the things I'm witnessing in my world, because perception's reality, right? This is what's going on. The law is powerless. You can have another freeze pop if I've completely shaken your faith. But this is the message that the prophet had. And he comes to his own conclusions as a result of what he's seeing. Do you guys have that first picture? The one with the thumb? Can you guys tell at all what that is? I just said it's a thumb, right? What's at the end of the thumb? What'd you say? Yeah, a piece of a puzzle. Can anybody tell me what the puzzle is? Looks like a map. I know it's not a great picture, but you can see different colors in there. It's huge, right? It's the size of the screen. You can see it. But you can't tell what it is. Or maybe if I took a better photograph, you could actually see some leaves in there. And then could you tell me what the puzzle was? Not exactly. It could be, we just went on our honeymoon trip. It seemed like it, because I was with her. Our 25-year anniversary trip. And we were in New Hampshire, and there's actually White Mountain Puzzle Shop there. And we bought a couple puzzles. We bought a puzzle, 1,000-piece puzzle. I have no idea why they even make those. 1,000 pieces, you lose one and you're done, right? Still in the box, right? Because I don't want to lose any of the pieces. But if that was one piece in a 1,000-piece puzzle, say it was a tree. There might be a little tree in the corner. You've got no idea. Show the other one. Okay, that's the same thumb, okay? That's the piece of a tree in the little corner of that, and there's mountains and a castle. I know it's a stretch, but what I kind of want you to get is Habakkuk could see the piece of the puzzle right in front of his face. And it was real. It was what he was living. It was what he was seeing every single day. And even when he looked up close, that's really all he could see. And if I gave him another one, you know, I don't know how you guys do puzzles, if you start in the middle or work the edges, but if I gave him another one and it actually fit, he'd see a little more. You know, in a couple more, and then maybe he'd think, okay, this has got to go on the edge, and then you do some more, oh, no, it goes over here. You know? But that's all he could see, is one little piece of this plan, and that's, except for the missing piece, that's God's perspective on things. He sees the whole from beginning to end. You know, and we don't do that. You guys, some of you are almost as old as I am. And you can look back at different sections of your life that you were in and you thought you knew why you were doing what you were doing. I mean, just a brief example, I spent a lot of my years in law enforcement and thought that's what I was going to be doing forever. Now I know that was just a piece to give me an in and an opportunity to do ministry in law enforcement now. It was just a piece of this whole puzzle, a small piece of God's plan. So that's, Habakkuk is all on this focus, all what he sees right in front of him. And he comes to these conclusions, based on this piece, based on all that I can see right now, the law is powerless. And justice absolutely never goes forth. Things aren't as they're supposed to be. For the wicked, they surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. He comes to these conclusions. And then God responds in verse 5. And he says back to him, he says, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told to you." He's saying, hey, man, I know what you're going through. And I know the mess that you're in. And I actually know the limited amount that you can see. But just wait and see. Just look and watch, he says, literally, and be utterly astounded. Because if I answered your question and I told you everything, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't even be able to comprehend it. You wouldn't get it. I'm grateful for that in my own life. You know, at times where I've struggled or not known what's next, and I've prayed, and typically we author the solution of our prayers for God, don't we? It's like I've got a situation that I'm in, and God, you need to do this. Or as a backup, maybe this. And then sometimes, if you've walked with the Lord more than a week, you know he does something else. And a lot of times it's like, wow, thank you. I never could have dreamed that, God. Or, God, if I had known you were going to do that, I wouldn't have hung in this long. I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have gone. I knew God wanted us to start a little Bible study in Old Town. And if I had known I was going to deal with, might not have gone. I would have been utterly astounded and said, God, you're out of your mind. But there's other things that I'm just amazed by. I have been utterly astounded. Because I don't see the whole puzzle. I just get my piece. But he says, look and watch. Be utterly astounded. I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation. Can you imagine? You're begging God, why won't you answer me? Why won't you do something? All this stuff is happening. And then you finally get an answer. And you're just hearing the beginning of it. And you got to be like, what? It's I'm gonna raise up your enemy. Listen now. I'm going to raise your enemy, a wicked, nasty nation. Would you be plugging your ears? No, God. Which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They come in and they steal and they take over places that aren't theirs. And I'm going to raise them up, God says. Verse 7, they're terrible and they're dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalries come from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. Think about that. How many grains in a handful of sand? Doctor? No? Okay. They gather captives like tens of thousands. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. So they do these things. They go in and they captive people, destroy lands. And then they're even distorted in their thinking and think that that's because of their gods, because of their false gods, because of the idols that they follow, rather than that the living God allows them to do it. I imagine as the prophet called out to the Lord and he was seeing these things and came to his own conclusions that the path that he wanted God to take did not include the Chaldeans. Think Babylonians when I say that. Okay, the ones that ultimately would come in a series of three waves and take him captive for 70 years. That he was going to use a nation. He starts out and he's saying, God, look at all these things that we're doing in Judea, your people. They've turned their backs on you. There's violence. Judgment must come. They need to be punished. And I'm guessing nowhere in his plea or prayer was raise up a nation more wicked than us to come in and be the judgment, to use them in your justice. His ways are higher than our ways. It's not something you or I would ask for. It's what is. It was God's answer. Check out his response. Think about the position of his heart as he cries out to God for an answer, and then that's the answer. He's got the questions, why God? Why is this happening? And then when are you going to do something? And notice it. He doesn't get a full answer from God. He gives him another piece. But check out verse 12. It says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. This is sort of the beginning of the prophet's second burden as he lays this out. But remember what God just said. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. And he hears the judgment that's going to come, and his response is, oh, my Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. The cool thing about the prophet is I think here he's pulled away from the one little piece that he sees. And he remembers the things that he knows. Doesn't focus on all that he doesn't know. Doesn't focus on all of the things that he doesn't understand. But goes back and starts to focus and dwell on the things that he does know, the characteristics of God, who God is. God is a God, a covenant God, who made a covenant with his people, right? So he knows we shall not all die. God is not going to abandon us completely in this. Like the disciples being on the boat with Jesus when he says, let's go to the other side. And halfway through, they're terrified and convinced that they're going to die. Rather than knowing what they knew, Jesus said, let's go to the other side, not go out to the middle and sink. Right? And that's what the prophet is doing here. Are you not from everlasting God? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die because you'll be faithful to who you are. You're a covenant God. O Lord, you've appointed them for judgment, O rock. You've marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. So although this looks wicked from my eyes, that you would raise up a nation more wicked than us to come in and judge us, God, you're of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. But then again, says, why? Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? They're worse than us, God. Why aren't you getting them? Or why are you judging us but not them? There's no relevance to that at all for us, right? You've never looked at anyone else and said, God, why are they getting away with that? When I'm trying to serve you. God, they're not following you. They're wicked. And my child is a prodigal. Or my marriage is in trouble. Or I lost my job. Or I've got cancer. Or I don't know what I've got. I've been to the doctor 5 times and they don't know. But I know it's not right. God, why? Nobody else. Good. He goes back to what he knows. But he still questions God, still wonders why. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Verse 14. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They're not under authority, God. They should be under you. They take up all of them with a hook. You guys are really lucky because I have 9 pages of notes here I haven't even touched. Since I'm probably around page 7, it'd be really confusing for me to jump on now, so. Verse 15, they take up all of them with a hook, they catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. Because of them, their share is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. God, this wicked nation. That are less righteous. That dishonor you, that follow other idols. Their share is sumptuous, their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Does your Bible end chapter 1 with a question mark? Without an answer from God. I think that's relevant to some of you. Here tonight. You're in that spot. You're in those circumstances where you're asking God, why? Or when, God, when are you going to answer? God, I've done what the preacher man said to do, and I've gone back to who you are. And I've relied on your promises, and I've read them. And my child's supposed to return to you. Or you're supposed to do good to me. So when is this going to happen? And like the prophet, you see that peace. And the caution is to not come to your own conclusions. To go back and to understand and remember and trust in who God is. And that he'll be faithful to that. And let me do one verse of chapter 2, okay? Because that's where we need to be. This is his response. Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. Anybody know what a rampart is? Tower. It's like this. It's like my knee wall here. It's like a stone wall or a dirt mound around a fortress to protect it. I had to look it up. But the stone wall around a castle, town, or a wall of fortification. And that's his response. I'll stand my watch. I'll set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. You get that? He's saying, okay, I'm looking at this puzzle piece and I see leaves and they're orange and they're yellow and bright, bright red. So I got a pretty good idea of what's happening. And I'm going to declare these things. And I'm going to say justice never happens. Therefore, because of what I see, this justice never goes forth. Perverse judgment proceeds. That's what I see. That's what I feel. But I'm going to set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. And I know who he is. And I know he's good. And I know he's holy. So even though I feel this, and this is all I see, and this is my perspective, I know I'm wrong in concluding these things. And he's right. And I can't make any sense of it right now. I don't get it. I don't understand it. And it doesn't feel good. But I know he's faithful. And I know I'm going to be corrected. Because I know he's who he says he is. Can you put up the verse from Matthew? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Here's the deal. Some of you are in that same spot as Habakkuk. God, why? And when are you going to answer? When are you going to do something? And this is what our Savior says to us. Jesus says to us, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And I, what's it say? I will. It doesn't seem like it right now. And I've waited a long time. How many of you guys, like, don't raise your hands. Me. I've done this, been like the prophet in the first chapter where this is happening and this is happening, and God, you need to do this by August 3rd. Today's the 2nd. By August 2nd, 9 p.m. And he doesn't, and I give up. I think that's the end of the story. What if I just believe in who he is and wait on that wall and wait to be corrected? For him to show himself faithful. Wait for my Savior who will give me rest. Take my yoke, the next verse says, upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Some of you guys, whatever that is that you're wrestling with, you need to say, okay, you take it. Make it light. Make it your burden. I'm going to give it to you. So I know it's a Wednesday night and we do the barbecue thing. We're supposed to come in and do fellowship and get out of here. But guys, you might need to do this tonight. You might need to just say, Lord, I'm going to stand on the wall and I'm going to wait. I know you're who you are. I'm going to believe in that. And maybe you're not going to do it today. And that's okay. I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to come to my own conclusions. I'm going to wait. So I want to pray together, guys. And I'm not going to make you do anything, any response to me. But some of you just need to do that before the Lord. You know, sometimes it's good to sort of have a point of contact for our faith. Like, okay, on August 2nd, I've been struggling with this forever. And that was the day I came up front and got prayer for that. And I released it to you. Lord, and you lightened my burden. And that's available. There's pastors and elders here that'll come up and pray with you. If you want to do that. So let's pray. Lord, thank you I didn't get to my notes, that you had a different plan, a different word, Lord, for us. And Lord, it's true. We struggle with the why. And don't understand your ways. Lord, they don't make sense to us. They're not how we would do it. And even though, Lord, we've been able to look back in our walk with you and see other times where you haven't done it our way and it's been good, Lord, we're short of memory. We're not even lacking in faith, Lord, but just hurting. Remind us of who you are, Lord. Remind us of the promises in your word. Remind us of your faithfulness. Remind us of your love for us. Lord, your deliverance. And Lord, that this yoke is yours if we just give it to you. So Father, if there's anyone here tonight that's walking that walk right now, Father, I just pray, Lord, that today would be the day that they release that to you. And Lord, supernaturally, you grant peace that goes beyond their understanding. Comfort, Lord, that they've never felt. Love that's overwhelming. You're an awesome God. Help us to remember that, Lord, when we're wrong or when we just don't understand. Because we don't see all that you're doing and we don't know your purposes or what the future holds. But Father, I pray that you would set people free. Because you love them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.